Advent is a season, and Advent is just a churchy word that just means expectantly waiting for something better, something bigger. And we're in this Advent season as we're working our way up to Christmas, and I thought it would be appropriate to talk about awe and wonder. Awe and wonder. You see, this is the Advent season, and awe is just God's power. Just how amazing he is and how big he really is. And wonder, is God really close to us? But before we open scripture together, I'd like to watch The Chosen that captures this breathtaking moment when eternity steps into time. In the beginning was the Word. Let's take a look at the video.
So, do you have a favorite passage from the first five?
Do you?
I don't know. I like them all.
You don't say.
I suppose I love the beginning. I love how God simply spoke and the world came to being.
Yes. As David wrote, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made.
You know, the Greeks use word to describe divine reason, what gives the world form and meaning.
I like that. And it is a favorite memory. A reading from the first scroll of Moses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
In the beginning was the Word.
And the earth was void and without form.
And the Word was with God.
And darkness covered the face of the deep.
And the Word was God.
Then God said, let there be light. And there was light.
He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
See, that's a stunning reminder that the Word was there before anything else existed. You see, but Advent reminds us that this same Word, it didn't stay far away. No, he came close. And the universe, well, that's been preaching his power since the first page. You see, in Romans 1:20 it says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and in the things that have been made, so they were without excuse. And in Psalm 33:6 it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all of their host. You see, creation is just God's way of saying, hey, you, I see you. I hear you. Look up. I'm here. God said, let there be. It just galaxies happened. And if you want to see some breathtaking creativity in action, here's what the James Webb Telescope is showing us today in the universe. Let's take a look at the second video. You see, even the creation and the galaxies have sent a very clear message to everyone. In fact, even atheistic scientists that hold their position that a God does not exist, have this feeling, this nudge, that there's got to be something bigger, something greater. In fact, astronomer Alan Sandag said this, "It is my science that drove me to the conclusion that the world is far more complicated than can be explained by science. And I find it difficult to understand a universe without God." In other words, even those who deny the existence of God are starting to get goosebumps about what's happening. You see, every galaxy is just a sentence. Every star is a punctuation. Every nebula, it's like God just doodling on the margins of your life. You know, so creation creates a sense of awe. It's like the picture of a child anticipating Christmas. Like, you can just feel it in there. That's what awe is. And that's the best picture of what that means. But here's the deal. Everyone worships someone or something. You see, worship isn't just optional, it's directional. You see, we all give our attention, affection, and allegiance to someone or something. You see, what we worship is revealed by where we spend our time, give our money. I mean, it's just a glimpse, but it does kind of give us an idea of what we worship, where we're putting our hope and our trust and our faith. So show me your calendar, show me your bank statement, and they just offer a small glimpse of what you value the most and what you trust the most. And here's the thing, awe always leads to worship. You see, when something feels big and beautiful and powerful and meaningful, it just captures us. It's like creation was designed to awaken the awe in us and not end it. You see, creation reveals God's power, not his replacement. Let me say that again. Creation reveals God's power, not his replacement. You see, Romans 1:20 says that creation points to a God, not away from him. But here's the deal. And the danger of awe is not the danger of having awe, it's the danger of stopping awe. But here's a caution I want to give everyone. Don't worship the creation instead of the creator. You see, the sunsets are not God. The galaxies are not God. Nature is just a signpost, not the destination. Awe is meant to really lift our eyes, not capture our hearts in a permanent setting. It's just a reminder of how powerful God is. You see, here's the tension that we've had, though, that humanity's had since the beginning of time and the beginning of creation. And we've always lived with it. You see, creation shows us how God is powerful. I mean, overwhelmingly powerful. If he could create the galaxies, he can certainly take care of your problems. He's demonstrated his capacity and his awesome power. But for most of human history, people still wonder, is this God close? Or is he just big? Is he personal? Or is he just really impressive? You know, that's why civilizations have built towers and temples and altars so they could feel God's power. But they weren't sure about his presence. And that's why Advent matters. You see, Advent is a season of awe and wonder. Awe at God's power and wonder of God's closeness. You see, God didn't just reveal himself through creation. He spoke some promises in his word. We look at Isaiah 55:11, and it says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose or purpose, and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it." So God's word was before creation began. And Isaiah the prophet has reminded people that God's word is going to go out and it's not going to return void. But yet we still look at God's word always lands. It never bounces back empty. And it always accomplishes something new. You know, but sometimes God's word feels slow, doesn't it? I mean, we have a timeline and a frame and an expectation. This Advent is this eager expectation. And with that eager expectation comes the idea that it should be on our terms and our time frame. Right? If I've got my energy put into this, like, oh, is it time yet? Are we there? 11 days to Christmas, we can hardly wait. Right? 11 days. Prophet Habakkuk in the Old Testament, 1,000 years after the beginning of time, said this: "For still the vision awaits the appointed time, and it hastens to the end, and it'll not lie. And if it seems slow, wait for it, and it'll surely come. It'll not delay." You see, the people were expecting something. What's going on? We're waiting for something. And Habakkuk said, wait. God's timing is always perfect. Just got to be patient related to that. You see, Bethlehem wasn't an accident. And the manger really wasn't a backup plan. At Christmas, that wasn't plan B. Nope, it was the fulfillment of a promise. And the promise was this, that God was coming close. He's always planned to, and he always keeps his word. You see, that's where the wonder comes in, doesn't it? And that's where John takes us in John 1:14 in the Message. It says, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. You see, we can have a sense of awe about this creation and how magnificent and glorious and powerful God is, but yet it seems distant, right? We look up at the stars and wonder, does God really care about me and you? And I think it's ironic that when you look at the Bethlehem story and the birth of Jesus, how did God communicate to the wise men on the earth? Guided them with a star. here you go, just follow the star that I created. We're going to bring it to me back into the manger of Bethlehem. It was God's plan all along, really. You see, the God who breathed our galaxies, the God who created all these universes and continues to create all these universes, he put on skin. He was born. It's kind of like God in a bod came down on the earth. God himself. And not some abstract idea, not some distant, not something theoretical, but somebody you could touch and see and feel. You see, he didn't stay in heaven. He wasn't the God that just like zoomed in. Hey, I'm up here in heaven in the galaxies. Just zoom in. Hey, here's a text message. He didn't just say blow up some volcanoes to kind of give you some SOS signals about what's happening. He didn't even send the messenger for his news and message to you. He decided to come down personally and dwelt among us with a heartbeat, with little fingerprints, with his neighbors, actually. And he probably came in with a cry that probably woke Mary up more than once. You see, here, Christmas is the wild truth. God refuses to love us from far away. That blows your mind, doesn't it? You think, man, how can the God of the creation of the universe come down in a manger because he wants to love us in a very personal and intimate way? And here's really the gospel message and how all of this relates in the connection. You see, in John 1:14, it says, God moved into the neighborhood. We call that incarnation. It's kind of a fancy word. An incarnation just means God became humanity. And so John says, hey, I'm moving into your neighborhood. But here's the deal. God did more than move into your neighborhood. He moved into your house. Right? I mean, it's one thing to, you know, you got a new neighbor and you're looking to see who's moving into the neighborhood. That was the start. That was the Bethlehem message. But he told his disciples, hey, I'm going away and I'm going to send a helper. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He sends the Holy Spirit. He moves into your house. He moves into your heart. Much more intimate. Much more close. And so the God moves into our hearts is the Holy Spirit. And the question is, why did he do that? What's up with that? Well, it's so we can be the light in our neighborhoods. See, that's the connection. So God moved down to Bethlehem 2,000 years ago into the neighborhood. God sent the Holy Spirit, moved into your house, so that then you can point people to Jesus in your neighborhood. That's the gospel message. That's the call that we all have related to them. You see, awe shows us God is so powerful, and the wonder shows us that God is so personal. And it says this, when a God like that moves toward us, we only have a reasonable response, and that's to move towards others. And here's what I like about this. You know, when you look at the Gospels and you study the Gospels, what's interesting, when people would ask Jesus a question, most of the time, he wouldn't answer the question. He would just give you another question back.
Right.
It'd be kind of frustrating, actually, wouldn't it? You ask Jesus a question, you just, I don't know, what would you think?
Yeah.
And like, well, that's why I'm asking you, kind of like this. But here's what's interesting. When someone asked him, what is our purpose in life and what's important to you, he didn't even hesitate. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, boom, it was just quick response to that. And so it was interesting. He didn't hesitate. He just said, this is it. So the question then becomes, well, what does love look like? What does love look like? Right? We have this idea, kind of it. And we only have the example of really what Jesus did and how he behaved and how he really treated other people. And so for me, when I look at the scripture and when I look at the gospel message, I see this. I think love is just noticing. Right? We start with awe and we see these stars and the majesty and power and everything that happens on that. And we really somewhere deep down in our heart, we have this question: does God really notice me? Does God understand what I'm going through? It's kind of that tension that we have. And so I think love is just noticing. Like, we see you. We hear you. We're going to walk alongside your journey. We think love is slowing down. Tough to do in our society where it's hyper sped up in a digital era. But I think it's just slowing down. Just kind of pausing. That's kind of like being present, right? We're not worried about the next meeting or what's going to happen next, or hey, let's hurry up here because I got things to do this afternoon. The Lions are on, or whatever the case may be, and stuff like that. But some of it just learning to slow down. I think it means listening. I think it means forgiving those around us. I think it means showing up for people. Maybe being present with where they're at. I can tell you when I interact with people and when I feel the most alive and when I feel the most cared for, whether it's friends or family or even strangers, it's when I feel like I'm having a conversation with somebody and it just feels like they are totally in tune to the conversation that we're having. And I didn't think much about it. I thought, oh, okay, they're good listeners and stuff. And they do all the, you know, they're nodding their head, like all the nonverbal cues, like they're listening and stuff. But they'll ask questions out of curiosity. And I leave that conversation, whether it's a stranger or a family member or friend or coworker or whatever, and I feel so good. Like that person was very just present. And I just want to be like that when I have interactions with people. And I got to tell you, I fall short a lot on that. Love is a challenge. Because love is an action related to that in terms of loving our neighbors. And here's what I think is important. And here's our takeaway when we look at awe and wonder. You see, I believe we're all ministers and we are all sent on a mission from God. I do. I think when you look at the scripture and you read, like, hey, what is your purpose in life? And what are you meant to do? And I think God, in his grand design, said, I want to use you to make an impact on the people around you. You see, that's that God's personal connection related to that, because God, if he was God, created all those universes, God could wave some type of magic wand and just have everybody come to him through just his own actions and through all his own whatever he does and however he does it, right? But I think God said, no, I'm a very personal God, and I want a personal relationship with everyone, and I want you to be a part of that mission. You see, you have people and friends and your tribe that only you are going to be able to impact, that others in this room aren't going to be able to impact. And so here's the challenge. Do your coworkers, do your friends, does your circle of influence, do the people you play pickleball with or the people that you do life with know you're a follower of Jesus? Do they know that, hey, you believe in a God of the universe who created the universe, came down as a baby in a manger, and that you have put your hope and faith in Jesus? I mean, that's really the first step. I mean, if they do or don't do. And then a question that's a little bit deeper in that, if they do, do they see Jesus in your actions and words? Do they see Jesus in your actions and words? You see, God said, hey, I've already created the universe. They can look up. So people are without excuse to say if there's a God or not a God. That debate has already happened. That's unequivocal. It's very clear that there's a God of the universe. And even though that Jesus was born in a manger 2,025 years ago, there's people today that haven't heard the name of Jesus, and they don't know the story of Jesus, and they may never do it unless you and I decide to take action on the people around us. I think that's how God moves into other neighborhoods, right? God moved into the neighborhood, moved into our house, so we can then move into the neighborhood of others. So here's the takeaway. The God who made the galaxies, who moved into Bethlehem, who's now moved into your heart to move through your life and into your neighborhood. It's kind of scary, isn't it? I don't know if I have what it takes. Maybe it starts with one of these cards. I love this idea of a card. And it's just maybe a simple invite. Hey, I go to Restoration Church. You should check this out. Some ordinary people doing some extraordinary things. And if you want a place where people are just going to show you love and just kind of accept you for where you're at, and they're going to journey along with your story, it's a great place. And so it's as simple as maybe just taking a couple of cards and inviting your friends and family related to that. And as we wrap up our time, you know, with Christmas coming in 11 days, we have this grandiose idea that Christmas is just amazing and wonderful, but the reality is, for most families, it's a stressful time. It's high anxiety, and the tension and the stakes are high. And it's interesting when you look at it. I just read an article last week, and they said the number one day of alcohol sales in the year is Christmas Eve. What? How? Why is that? It's because of the stress and anxiety and the frustration and tension that comes with a long time thing working with families. Now, maybe that's not your family, everything's great, and maybe you don't have a cousin Eddie from National Lampoon, but the reality is, most families, it can be a source of tension and frustration. And I just think, man, what a great opportunity to listen more and speak less. To put their needs ahead of your own needs, to be intentional engagement and conversation about where they're at and how life is going for them. And maybe that's better than any gift they could ever receive during this Christmas season. I mean, I love Restoration Church because of the stories and testimonies that each of you have. And your story matters. Your story matters. But see, your story is part of a bigger story. And it's about a story of redemption and hope. And before you go off and just say, I don't know, I don't have anything to say, or what could I possibly do? Just ask God. Just ask God. And may this holiday season you have a sense of awe. Like the child anticipation for Christmas. If you lost it, just ask God, I want to have that sense of awe of how amazing you are and how incredible you are. And I want to have this sense of wonder that you hear me and want an intimate relationship with me. And maybe this is the holiday season, and maybe this is the Christmas season where we can just look at our own lives to just have a sense of awe and wonder. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the people here at Restoration Church. Thank you that in your wisdom and your time and your words, you didn't want to just love us from afar. You actually had a plan to have the manger in Bethlehem to come down in person. And there's something about a newborn baby that gives us a sense of renewal and excitement as we develop a sense of wonder. And if we've lost the sense of wonder, and if we've lost this sense of awe, may this holiday season, may this Christmas be different. May it be a time where we recommit our life to you. A time where we just pause and slow down and reflect the goodness of God. Thank you so much that you sent your son, the most precious gift on this earth, to have this intimate relationship with us. In your name, amen. Thank you.